entitled my sermonette, Where is God? And I remember when I was a child, I can't remember how old I was, but I was old enough for it to make an impression on me. There was a man on the radio, and I believe this was an AM radio station, but he called himself the Bible Answer Man. Now, he was a very dry-cut individual. He would take people's questions, and he would answer them in a very monotone way. And it almost just sounded like this. Thank you for choosing to call the Bible Man. Now, you can imagine there was a little bit of curiosity from my background because I did grow up in the church. But there's one episode, and I don't know how or why, but somebody asked him, can you explain why there are so many bad things happening in the world? Can you explain why there is so much suffering? And can you explain why God allows it? And he couldn't. He never came up with a clear-cut answer for these questions. And for whatever reason, that stuck with me. Now, do we have a clear understanding of why people suffer? Why God allows awful things to happen in this world? Like the recent terrorist attacks in France, the riots and the shootings here in the U.S. that seem to happen almost on a day-to-day basis. You know, no matter where we look in this world, we find suffering. And brethren, it's getting more and more intense each and every day. And it's getting to a point where not just church people are realizing what's going on, but people in the world are starting to ask questions. Unfortunately, I don't think enough questions will be asked by people in the world, by every single nation, to turn it around. No, we've reached a point where it's too late for that. You know, I talk to people at work or people that I know. They're starting to wonder, what's going on? Why are all these crazy things happening? You know, it makes me think about the time where it talks about Noah, the time of the flood. The wickedness of everybody at that time, of the known world then, was so great, was so grievous to God, his only decision, his only choice left was to wipe everybody out. It had gotten so perverse so quickly. And that was before the invention of the TV, the invention of the internet, the invention of cell phones, tablets. You see, it doesn't matter what age you live in. It doesn't matter what things you have. Human nature is always there. But we have to realize that it started with the choice. It started with the choice of Adam and Eve to give in and to follow Satan's advice. And Satan and his advice has led people down the wrong roads continually to the point where we are where we are today. You know, it's always been a bag mixed with good and evil. It's not an overnight thing. It's an erosion. An erosion of forgetting God. And we've seen it happen in our nation today. Now, God has always had a plan. And it's spelled out for us in the Bible, clear as night and day. His plan is on a schedule. It's a rough 7,000 years schedule. But for the last 6,000 years, God has let man decide his own choices. He's let people decide what they're going to do. You see, because it has to get to a point where man finally sees that his choices, his decisions, are not right. They don't lead to a good path. And in the Bible, brethren, we see that God specifically has handpicked people throughout the centuries. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the forefathers, the people who were instrumental in bringing about, you know, the nations. And he's guided these men and the courses of history, but he's done it to fulfill his plan and his prophecies. And other than that, he's had a hands-off approach. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought about the book of Judges. And it's an interesting book because as you read through the stories of the book of Judges, you start to see a pattern. You know, the nations of Israel would fall into idol worship or some other problems, and then they would become enslaved. And then God would send a prophet to bring these people back because they were finally at the point where they're crying out, asking for help, and God would have pity. And so he would send a judge. The judge would come in, pronounce what needs to happen. The people would do it. And a couple generations later, what would happen? They turn right back to doing what is wrong. And today, brethren, this society is just like that. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 28. And we'll read verses 1 to 28, because I want to take away something from these verses. It says, Deuteronomy 28, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. And blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. And they shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways." I'll just stop there. But think about that, brethren. These are blessings for obedience. God says, if all your people are being obedient, I'm going to do these things for you. But it's not just a national blessing, it's also an individual blessing. But let's drop down to verse 15, because we see that God, while he is willing to bless, will also take away. Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes when I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And it's pretty much the exact opposite of what we just read. "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And the Lord will send you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, which you have forsaken me. And the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. Verse 22, and the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword of the scorching, with mildew, and they shall pursue you, until you perish. Brethren, does it sound like what we are seeing today? Sure does to me. But don't get me wrong. It's a very sad thing to see the tragedies and the deaths that are happening all around us. As I mentioned, there seems to be not a day going by where we don't see some great tragedy happening in the world. People dying, killing each other. And God isn't oblivious to what's going on here. He knows what's happening. But he has us living in this world so that we can grow stronger in all things. And we are told to watch and to act in a certain way. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said to me, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. This was a prophecy that Ezekiel saw of what God had in store. But notice that God said to put a mark on those who sigh and cry over the things that are done. Put a mark of protection on those people. Those people who do not approve of what is going on, who are sorrowful for all the sin, the pain, and the agony that sin causes. Let's look over in Psalm 34, because David echoes this. Psalm 34, and we'll start in verse 4. Says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The Lord, eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. You know, even in the afflictions and the pain, the agony that we may go through, we know that we can call on God, that he will hear us, that he cares for us. And there is a thing, brethren, that even at times when we may not know how to pray to God for things, let's look at Romans 8 and verse 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26, 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We don't have to fear the things around us. It can be scary at times, but we don't have to fear. Let's look, turn back to Psalm 31 and verse 20. Psalm 31, 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Verse 23 and 24. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. We can have faith and we can have confidence. But as we've heard in the warnings, we need to be righteous. You know, Christ showed that true repentance is the only way that we cannot be afraid. Look at Luke 13 and verse 1 and 4. Luke 13, 1 and 4. And there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. So Pilate was killing people, and of course this scared some people. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose all these Galileans were worse sinners than any other Galileans because they suffered such things? Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." You know, this was two incidents that happened. People died. And that Christ was showing that these people weren't necessarily evil. But because they lived in this world, they had not repented. Maybe it was not their time. They died by time and chance. But brethren, thankfully, time and chance doesn't happen to us. If we were to die today, tomorrow, God would know about it. It would be our time. Brethren, it is our duty to proclaim these things and to live by them. We have to show the world what is happening from the pages of the Bible. We have to be bold in the way that we do it. We have to be living righteously in order to be good lights and good examples. We will continue to do the work that God has given us to do. You know, when we see the madness of this world getting stronger and stronger, we should take comfort in the fact that God will see us through. We should have confidence that Christ is that much closer to returning to this earth and to usher in the kingdom of God. So, brethren, where is God? I hope you know.